Well, we'll be once again in Daniel chapter 9. We can maybe wrap this up. Well, this verse. That's our starting point. I'm going to be reading lots and lots and lots of scripture and telling you where they are. If you want to go there, fine. If you don't, I'll tell you where they are. Just like the last few Wednesdays, it's going one place after the other to show what I'm talking about here. Daniel 9. Verse 24, again, I think all of y'all were here for one or two of the other previous ones, but Daniel was looking at Jeremiah's prophecy that there'd be 70 years of exile and they would get to go home, and he says, okay, it's about time. And God gives him a very wonderful revelation, vision. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thine holy city, meaning, and everyone agrees, that's 490 years from this time to the Christ would come, and these things would happen: to finish the wickedness, to seal up the sins, to reconcile the iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we covered the last five of these six. And realize these didn't all take place at the same time right when Jesus came. He was born, and he began his ministry 30 years later, and that's when maybe, the Most Holy was anointed, if that's talking about him. If that's talking about us, then each time a person believes and we have this fresh anointing on the Most Holy, if that's the way the interpretation is. At his crucifixion, we read in the cross, that sealed up sins, it reconciled iniquity, brought in everlasting righteousness. That sealing up vision and prophecy, we read that to mean that he fulfilled all these amazing prophecies. Those occurred one here, one here, one here, one here. Many of them in his death and resurrection. If we construe that to mean he sealed up the Holy Scriptures, and that occurred roughly, a few decades later, once all the apostles and prophets were gone. This first one I skipped over. Let's go back and pick it up. And a lot of disagreement on, not in a bad way, but to finish the wickedness, or finish the transgression. I think if you have the New American Standard, it says to finish the transgression. The Geneva says to finish the wickedness. So a lot of people say, hey, this just means the same thing pretty much as to seal up sins. He wiped out transgressions, and that could be very well what that's talking about. But it's so similar if you talk about it in those terms. A lot of people say, no, it means something very, very different. And that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I know this may sound crazy. The things I'm talking about are true. Whether these are what that meant, I don't know for certain. And y'all are going to think as I go through this, oh, this is bleak and dark. No, but ultimately, no. No, it's not. As a jumping off point, though, next, go over to Matthew 23. And this, right before the Olivet Discourse, where the disciples came and said, look at these beautiful buildings. And Jesus said, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Well, we think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the entire 23rd chapter. Oh, it was scathing. Jesus raked the Pharisees and the scribes over the coals. I mean, he didn't mince any words. He said, you hypocrites. He says that five or six times. You blind guides, you fools, you serpents, you generation of vipers. He told all these horrible things they were doing, mainly in the name of their religion, and told how horribly sinful they were. And near the end of that, Matthew 23, verse 32, at the end of the scathing rebuke to these people who thought they were so righteous and they were not, he says, fulfill ye also the measure of your fathers. Now, the New American Standard says, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Again, that of the guilt in the original says, fill up then the measure of your fathers. Well, the note here in the Geneva Bible says this, but fulfill ye also the measure of your fathers. It says, it's a proverb used of the Jews, which hath this meaning. Go ye on also and follow your ancestors, that at length your wickedness may come to the full. And the idea there, and we'll go over, I didn't realize how much there was in the scripture. I began doing this. So many references to somebody having, as it were, a cup, a chalice, but their sins were filling it up and filling it up and filling it up until it got full, and God said, that's it. And Kim was, she likes chocolate milk, and she mixed up her chocolate milk this morning, and she was carrying it in. I thought, that's going to spit. It was right there near the top. So her cup was almost full. You know, she didn't spill it, though. She was good. I'd have spilled it. But to fill up the transgression, the wickedness, a lot of commentators say he's talking about that the religious rulers of that day, the Jewish leaders, their cup of filth and wrath was getting to the top. And Jesus said, fill it up, keep filling it up. 40 years later, it was full. And in 70 AD, the Romans came under Titus and wiped Jerusalem and the temple to the ground. He said, no stone will be lying upon another. And that was literally fulfilled. In fact, just back in Daniel, two verses beyond this, he talks about this prince who'll come, Titus, who will destroy the city. That's a part of that original thing in Daniel 9. So I think they're interwoven in this respect. And I think perhaps this may be what he's talking about. One of the things he did, not immediately upon his coming, but it was the beginning of the end, he said, okay, fill it up. Your cup's getting fuller and fuller and fuller of your sins. And once it's full, you're gone. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. Here's Paul writing to these Gentile believers. For brethren, you are become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, the Jews, are in Christ Jesus, because you also suffered the same things by your own countrymen. He's saying, you're Gentiles, you suffered things from your own countrymen, even as they have from the Jews. I mean, those back in Judea suffered from the Jewish people all kinds of suffering and persecution. And speaking of the Jews, said, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us away, and God they please not and are contrary to all men. And they forbid us to preach unto the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fulfill their sins always. They're filling up their sins. For the wrath of God has come on them to the utmost. He's saying these Jews are filling up their cup slowly and surely by persecuting the Christians, by preventing the spread of the gospel. They're filling up their cup of wrath. And again, this Geneva Bible, the note says, the judgments of God being angry, which indeed appeared shortly afterward in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He's saying that's what this means, the commentator here. He said, your cup's about full. In 40 years, it's going to wipe you away. And Jeff, in passing a couple of weeks ago, made reference to a very obscure, not obscure, but just a real cryptic verse in Genesis. I shouldn't even say cryptic. It's just we pass over and think, wait a minute, what does that mean? This is when, in Genesis 15, we're in verse 16 mainly, when God came to Abraham, and I think the fourth time maybe, he reiterated the covenant. And this is when Abraham split the animals and he walked, but you know, this fiery furnace kind of thing went between them, and God reiterated his covenant with Abraham. So this was, you had Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then his 12 sons. Then they go off to Egypt. They'd spend 400 years there. But God told Abraham, they're going to come back, but they won't come back yet for over 400 years because, he says, because they won't come back yet because the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorites are one of the worst of the Canaanites. And sometimes use the word Amorites to mean the Canaanites in general. And when the people of Israel came into the land of Canaan, their job, by God's bidding, was to destroy these wicked people, whose cup was filling up and filling up. But he's saying, they're not going to go back for 400 years because their cup isn't full yet. That's amazing. God, in one sense, one part of the reason why God kept the Israelites in Egypt for that long was because it wasn't ready time yet to go into Canaan and destroy the Amorites. Their time wasn't up yet. Their cup wasn't full yet, but it was going to be full. Then they would go in and be destroyed. In Psalm 11, and the first, I think it's 5, 7, 9, 11. These are all odd numbers there. The first several in Psalm, these odd-numbered Psalms, are these what I call the imprecatory Psalms, where they, you know, imprecations. The psalmist speaks harsh words. We think, oh, you know, some people today go, this is unchristian. This is terrible to speak of your enemies this way. Well, that's the way God ordained these words. And in Psalm 11, 6, upon the wicked, he, God, shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and stormy tempest. This is the portion of their cup. Again, the image being they've got a cup of the sins they put into that cup, and once it's full, God is going to rain snares and fire and brimstone and stormy tempest to judge those people, judge the wicked. Isaiah 51. Now, this is a prophecy of what is going to happen. He speaks, you know, the prophets speak sometime as if something has happened, although it hasn't yet, because it's so certain it's going to. Psalm 51, verse 17. Now he's speaking to, he says Jerusalem here. That means, in a sense, the whole Jewish nation. Awake, awake, and stand up, O Jerusalem. Again, he's speaking in the past of what hasn't really happened yet. But he says, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. These are God's people. It says, they drunk of the cup of his wrath because they had been, you read 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all the, especially the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom too, Judah, and all the horrible things. Half their kings were pitiful, they're horrible, they were sinful, and their cup of wrath got fuller and fuller, and finally God said, that's it. And the Babylonians came in and took them away, many of them, back to Babylon. That's when Daniel went there. Devastated their country. Destroyed their temple. Because these were God's people. Their cup of wrath was full. He says, thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. So they had to drink the cup of wrath because it got so full, God said, no more. No more. Jeremiah 25, something very similar. Jeremiah came along a little later. And he was the one who predicted, I think, twice in his writings about the 70 years that they would be in captivity. And then once that was over, they'd go back. Jeremiah 25, verse 12. And when the 70 years are accomplished, I will visit the king of Babel and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquities. Now, I think it's great. God used Babylon to judge his people. They were an instrument of God's wrath on his own people. But after 70 years, God then turned around and said, okay, Babylon, I'm going to do you in. And the Medes and Persians came and destroyed them and took over them because for their sins. So it says again, I'll visit the king of Babel and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquities, even the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even as all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations. For many nations and great kings shall even serve themselves of them. Thus will I recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus hath the Lord God of Israel spoken unto me, take the cup of wine of this mine indignation at mine hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. He's saying, okay, your cup got full. I destroyed you, I punished you, my wrath was upon you because your cup was full. Now I'm going to take that cup, I'm going to bring you back and give that to the Babylonians because their cup is now full. So many times we read this image of the cup. Take the cup of wine and this my indignation at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now another nation, their cup was now full. Ezekiel 23. Oh, this is a hard thing to read. This is, Ezekiel has this parable, if you will, these two sisters, names them, let's see, what's their name here? Oholah, the elder, and Oholibah, the younger. And Oholah, remember the passage, the whole chapter here. Oholah, the elder, he says, is Samaria, which is the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes that broke off way back many years before, after Solomon. And they were destroyed by Assyria because of their sins. Oholibah, the younger, was Jerusalem, or Judah in general, whom the Babylonians then came several years later. So the northern tribe was, God's wrath was against them, and he destroyed them with his wrath. Then later on, he destroyed the southern kingdom. So in verse 28, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, even into the hands of them. Now he's speaking to the southern kingdom here now. Even into the hands of them from whom thine heart is departed, and they shall handle thee despitefully, meaning spitefully, badly, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the shame of thy fornications shall be discovered, both thy wickedness and thy whoredom. And so often in the scripture, with very rare exception, when God talks about fornication and adultery spiritually, he's speaking of his people who have left him like a wife has left her husband. And that's what Judah did. They committed adultery and fornication against the Lord. And that's why he delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians. So I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, the northern kingdom, who was destroyed years before. You've done the same thing she did, he says. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. So God severely judged the northern kingdom with the Assyrians destroying them. Their cup was full. He said, that's enough. And now he says, I'm going to take her cup, and that's your cup. Now the wrath will fall on you because your cup is full now. Now we're going to go... Please don't misunderstand me. Let's go to Revelation 17. And speaking of spiritual adultery, this talks about the whore of Babylon. In fact, Jeff mentioned Jeff, as a reporter, you have the who, what, when, why, and where, and all these that you have to talk about in an article. Well, this whore of Babylon, it does not matter who you think this is or what it is. It can be a person. You may think it's a country. It may be just political power. It doesn't matter when. You may think this occurred a long time ago. You may think this kind of repeats itself through history. You may think this some future thing. It doesn't matter one bit what your interpretation is of Revelation. What I'm saying is true. In Revelation 17, 1 through 4, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of his wrath, and talked with me, saying unto me, come, and I will show thee the damnation of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom have committed fornication the kings of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are drunken with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the wilderness in the spirit, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, which had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and gilded with gold and precious stones and pearls, and had a cup of gold in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So again, regardless of who you think this was, when you think this happened or will happen, whatever, she has this cup. It's full of filth and sin. Now, this is way off the subject, and y'all forgive me, but maybe I shouldn't say this, but the New American Standard, many times, it uses the word immorality. The word is fornication. The Greek word for whore is pornos. The Greek word for fornication is porneios. What does that word sound like? That's where I get the word pornography from. And the New American Standard uses the word immorality. That just waters it down. It's a horrible thing. It's not, you know, lying's immoral and stealing is immoral. It's not just immorality. It is spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery against God that this whore had committed. Her cup was full. Her cup was full of all these horrible, filthy things. And this is reiterated over and over in, let's get back to Revelation still, chapter 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and that great Babylon came in remembrance before God. He remembered her to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. His wrath is upon her because her cup is full of these abominations and these whoredoms. Back in 14, chapter 14, verse 10. Now, this isn't quite the same. This is talking about those who received the mark of the beast. Whoever that was, whenever, it doesn't matter. In chapter 14, verse 10, the same, I mean those who have received the mark, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, yea, of the pure wine which is poured into the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone before the holy angels and before the Lamb. So sometimes individual people, sometimes it's whole kingdoms, sometimes whole nations, sometimes it's God's own professed people whose cup is full and God's wrath is going to come upon them. Revelation 18, verse 6. I know you, this is bleak. No, it's not. Just hang on. It is now. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you and give her double according to her works. And in the cup that she hath filled to you, fill her the double. Give her double back what she's put in that cup of her wrath. This is an aside. I wonder how full America's cup of wrath is. It scares me. Used to be the land of the free, the home of the brave. Now we're the land of the sleaze and the home of the depraved. Kim, we have this daily treasure. It's excerpts from Spurgeon's big full thing, the Treasury of David through the Psalms. He said, this is really good. This is a couple of weeks ago. I'll read part of it. It's out of, well, I'll read first. It comes from the reading in the Psalm, Psalm 75. Let me go there first. Psalm 75. Psalm 75, 7 through 8. But God is the judge. He maketh low and he maketh high. For in the hand of the Lord is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full mixed, and he poureth out of the same. Surely all the wicked of the earth shall wring out and drink the dregs thereof. In explaining this, Spurgeon says, the punishment of the wicked is prepared. God himself holds it in readiness. He has collected and concocted most dreadful woes, and he holds them in the chalice of his wrath. The retribution is terrible. It is blood for blood, foaming vengeance for foaming malice. The very color of divine wrath is terrible. What must the taste be? 10,000 woes are burning in the depths of that fiery cup, which is filled to the brim with indignation. The full cup must be quaffed. The wicked cannot refuse that terrible draft. for God himself pours it out for them and into them. Vain are their cries and entreaties. They could once defy him, but that hour is over, and the time to requite them is fully come. Wrath must proceed even to the bitter end. They must drink on and on forever, even to the bottom where lies the sediment of deep damnation. This they must suck up, and still must they drain the cup. Oh, the anguish and the heartbreak of the day of wrath. Mark well, it is for all the wicked, all hell for all the ungodly, the dregs for the dregs, bitters for the bitter, wrath for the heirs of wrath. But bleak stuff, right? But in Psalm 75, after this about, you're going to pour out this cup. What's the next verse? Verse 9. But I will declare forever and sing praises unto the God of Jacob. God's wrath, yes, it's bitter, it's horrible. When whatever, whoever, when their cup is full and God's wrath is upon them, whether it's an individual person with eternal damnation, whether a country, whether a people, whether his own people who had gone astray and his wrath is upon them, the end of that is what? Glory, sing praises. Look at Revelation back there again. Revelation 18. After all this horrible stuff about the whore being judged, what is heaven's response? They're not thinking, oh, this is dark. This is bleak. After she's judged, Revelation 18, verse 20. Oh, heaven, rejoice of her. And ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath punished her to be revenged on her for your sakes. To rejoice. Revelation 19 at verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice and a great multitude in heaven saying, what? Oh, this is bleak. This is dark. No, it said, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power be to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath condemned the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants shed by her hand. And again they say, hallelujah, and that her smoke rose up forever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard like a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of strong thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord, that God, that Almighty One, hath reigned. There's glory even in God's judgment. Now back to, and I'll finish this, I'm so sorry, I'm going over. But back to the original thing I started out in Matthew, where I think it's very likely that this is the reference to seal up the transgression, to end the transgression, where God said, fulfill ye also the measure of your fathers. They had been these Jewish leaders, the Jewish system, that whole system of quote, religion was corrupt. They were horrible. Jesus raked them over the coals. Again, they were scoundrels. They were hypocrites. They were snakes. They were fools. They were blind guides. They were those who killed the Lord of glory. They were those who persecuted and killed the Lord's people and his prophets and his apostles. They still sacrificed years and years afterwards when the one and all sacrifice had been made. And they shouldn't do that anymore, but they kept doing it because they didn't believe in the Messiah. In the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, this veil between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, it was not after the pattern that Moses had told them to build in the wilderness. It was not the same kind of thing that was in Solomon's temple. It was called the Babylonian Tapestry. That was his name. It was, and the table of showbread and the candlesticks, they didn't have the images that God told Moses to make. They had images of pagan symbols, occult symbols and images, and satanic symbols on them. This was a corrupt, corrupt system. And God said, your cup is full. In 70 AD, he wiped them off the map. Their city, their temple, and their entire way of life. So they could never again participate in these wretched, wretched, adulterous activities. The cup of his wrath. Their wrath was full, their cup was full, and he brought it to an end. But there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Manuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And we, as individuals, will not have to suffer that cup of wrath if we're washed in his blood. Others will, but we won't. Because what? He made an end of sins. He made atonement for iniquity. And he's brought to us everlasting righteousness. Glory be his name.